scripture reading. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke, the first chapter. We're going to continue looking at Isaiah 55 this evening. We'll just look at one verse. So for our scripture reading, we'll read a portion of Luke chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 67. This is right after John the Baptist was born. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for these precious promises of your mercy and grace that you've made since time began to your people. Promises that are sure and certain because they're fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful how you always keep your word, how you always keep your promise of mercy, grace, and forgiveness to your people. And Father, we've gathered here this evening in a very uncertain world, a world that seems so uncertain and shifting and changing to us. We know it's not. It's all going according to your will and purpose. But it seems so uncertain to us. And Father, we've gathered together to worship. And I beg of thee that you'd send your Spirit upon us, that you'd enable us to forget about the cares and thoughts and worries and responsibilities of this life. And for a few moments, Father, let us set our affection on things above, to see our Lord Jesus Christ, to worship him, to see him in his glory, his majesty and his sufficiency, to bow and worship, and have our hearts comforted by these sure, certain mercies that are promised us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for those who are hurting and in special need at this time, you've called them into the valley of trouble and trial. And it's so many. There's so many. And Father, we pray that you'd be with them. We pray that you'd heal. That you'd be with the doctors and nurses that treat them, to give them wisdom and understanding, that you'd use them as an instrument to heal the bodies of these our loved ones. And Father, we pray for your hand of comfort. Father, we pray you'd comfort the heart as only you can. Speak peace to the heart through your word and through your promises, we pray. Bless us as we look into your word. We pray that you'd give us an hour of true worship. For it's the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake, we pray. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 55. The title of the message this evening is Sure Mercies. Sure Mercies because of the covenant of God. Now, one thing we know from reading Scripture is God is a covenant God. And when we say that, what we mean is this, that God deals with all men in one of two covenants. He always deals with men either in the covenant of works or in the covenant of grace. And he'll meet you on the ground that you want to come to him on. If you want to come to him based on your works, that's exactly where he'll meet you, the covenant of works. If you desire to come to God needing His mercy and grace, that's where He'll meet you, in His covenant of grace. And both of these covenants, covenant of works and the covenant of grace, both those covenants are sure and certain. The word covenant means promise. And both of these covenants are sure because they're the promise of God. It's God who's making the promise, and God cannot lie. Now, the covenant of works says this: if you keep the law perfectly, God will accept you. And that's sure and certain. God's promised it. If you keep the law, God will accept you. But if you break even one law one time, maybe not even in action, just in thought, just in desire, you break one law one time, and God will send you to hell for eternity. And that's sure and certain too. Because that's the promise of God. That's the promise, the covenant of works. And you and I can't live under that covenant of works because we can't keep the law. So we need another covenant because we're sinners. Sinners need a covenant of grace. Sinners need the promise of mercy. And God's covenant of grace is sure and certain. First of all, because God promised it. That makes it sure. Second of all, the covenant of grace is sure because the Lord Jesus Christ has come and He's already fulfilled that covenant. He's ratified it in His blood. The Lord Jesus is the perfect man who perfectly fulfilled this covenant. The covenant of grace is so sure because everything's already been done by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah says in verse 4. And he speaks here of the covenant. He said, "Behold, I have given Him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." The covenant's all found in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The covenant of the law says do. It always tells you do. The covenant of the law never says rest. It always says do. But the covenant of grace says done. The covenant of grace says you rest in Christ because everything's already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a sure thing. And I have to tell you, I like a sure thing. I don't watch my favorite sports teams play live unless I'm very sure they're going to win. If they're a 40-point favorite, I'll watch them. If it's a pick'em game, I just don't. It wasn't always that way. I'm not real original. Y'all know Brother Henry did not watch the Wildcats play live. And I told him one time I did, and he laughed at me. He said, "I'm going to live longer than you." Well, I've learned it's just too emotionally draining for me to watch them lose, so I just don't, you know. And really what I prefer to do is just wait, and I DVR it, and if they win, you know, I watch. If not, I just delete that and be done with it. Because I like a sure thing. I can't even stand the commercials during a TV timeout, you know. It just kills me. I want a sure thing. Well, if I want a sure thing for something as trivial as basketball or football, I definitely want a sure thing where my soul is concerned. If I can't stand to wait through a TV timeout to find out what's going to happen, I can't stand a night laying in bed in the dark and wondering what's going to happen to my soul. I need a sure thing. Now, if you're a sinner and you need a sure thing, you need sure mercy for your soul, I've got good news for you tonight. Look at verse 3 of our text, Isaiah 55. Our God says, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now, the David that Isaiah writes about here is not King David, the son of Jesse. These are mercies we read about at the open of Scripture. David said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure." These are the mercies that King David enjoyed, because these are promises of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David. And these mercies are sure, because they're all in Christ and they're all given to sinners in Christ. And these covenant mercies are sure mercies. They're sure because these are mercies God has promised to sinners. Now, I want to give you a few of them to you from God's Word tonight. First, look at Jeremiah chapter 31. The word covenant, I forgot to write down how many hundreds and hundreds of times it's used in Scripture. A covenant, the word's used so many times in Scripture, that tells you it's mighty important in Scripture, isn't it? Scripture has a lot to tell us about covenant mercies. And the first covenant mercy is this. God promises mercy that gives holiness in the inward man, holiness in the heart. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That was a covenant of works, a covenant of law, which my covenant they break. We do the same thing. Although I was an husband unto them, I was good to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts, and I'll write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now God gave the covenant of law, but man by nature can't keep the law, can we? And what's more than just the inability to keep the law, man by nature hates God's law. We hate it. All we do is sin. Everything we do is the breaking of God's law, because everything we say, do, or think is sin. And God requires that that sin be paid for. And God also requires, not only does sin have to be paid for, but God also requires that we have a holy nature if He'll accept us. Well, we can't be holy, can we? Our nature's not holy. So in mercy, God promises to give His people a new holy nature. Now that's mercy. God gives us what He requires, a holy nature. Now hold your finger there. We're coming right back to Jeremiah 31. But look in Ezekiel chapter 36. God giving this holiness in the inward man is the giving of a new heart and the new birth. It's the birth of a new man, of a new nature, born from different seed. It's a new heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. See how God puts holiness in His people by giving them a new heart, giving them a new nature in the new birth. So there's nothing holy of us, is there? We don't do anything holy. There's nothing holy of us that comes from us. But there certainly is something holy in us. And it's what God put in us. It's a new nature, a new heart that God put in us. You know, the paradox of a believer is this, is that we're holy. A believer's holy. God says so. You're holy if you believe Christ. But we never do anything holy, do we? That's the two natures every believer lives with. The nature that can do nothing but sin and the nature that is perfectly holy. That first nature we got came from Adam. And Adam wrote sin in our heart. He wrote sin in our nature so that all we can do is sin. Well, when God gives a new nature, God writes holiness on that nature, so that new nature cannot sin. God in mercy puts His law in our inward parts. He makes it part of us. Now, when God wrote the law on the tables of stone, nobody loved that law. They hated the law. They broke the law. Moses thought a little of it. He broke those tables of stone just as soon as he came down from the mountain, the first set God gave him. They hated that law written on stone. But when God writes His law on the new heart that He gives, we can say with David, I love thy law. God's law is perfect and holy and good. God's law is good. I wish I could keep it. God's law is good. But you know, when He speaks here of the law, it's not just the Ten Commandments or the commandments of the Mosaic law. The law is the whole counsel of God. The law is the gospel. We're born with a nature that hates that gospel. If God gives you a new heart, suddenly you love it. Isn't that mercy? God gives His people a nature that loves the gospel, so we can't live without it. That's a sure mercy. If you love the gospel, you always will love the gospel. God's given that to you. Covenant, promise mercy. Second, this is a sure mercy. A sure thing. God promises in mercy that he'll give his people a saving knowledge of Christ. In Jeremiah 31, look at verse 34. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Now men by nature don't know God, and men by nature can't know God. We can't figure God out. We can't find God. And that's a problem for us. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, that when Christ returns, he'll take vengeance on all them that know not God. So that's a problem if we don't know God. Knowing God is vital to our souls. It's so vital, our Lord said in John 17:3, that this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Knowing Christ, knowing God is life eternal. And that's why the Apostle Paul said he longed to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, because to know him is to have eternal life. Now what mercy that God would give his people a knowledge of who God is, that we know him, that we know how he saved sinners in his Son, so that we know whom we have believed. This is not a knowledge of a what, it's a knowledge of a person, that they'll know me, saith the Lord. So we can say, I know whom I have believed. If you say that, God's been merciful to you. That's a sure mercy he'll give every one of his people. Thirdly, here's a sure mercy. God promises mercy that forgives iniquity. That forgives iniquity so completely that God doesn't remember the iniquity of his people anymore. Look here at the end of verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now the reason God's mercy is so sure is there's no reason for God not to be merciful to anyone for whom Christ died. The sin of God's elect is forgiven, washed away under the blood of Christ. And that sin is forgiven because justice was satisfied when Christ suffered and died as our substitute. We sing that song, there's power in the blood. There's so much power in the blood of Christ that his blood put away, obliterated, made not to exist the sin of God's people. That's why God doesn't remember it, because Bob, it doesn't exist. It's gone. The blood of Christ completely removed the sin of God's elect. And someone might ask, well, aren't you worried that God's going to punish you for your sin? I say, what sin? I don't have any sin if Christ died for me. Even God can't remember what's not there. What mercy to sinners. That's a mercy that's so great our pea brain can't comprehend it. Maybe David was thinking about that when he said, Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Because the blood of Christ made it not to exist. That's a sure mercy. Fourthly, here's a sure thing. God promises mercy so that a sinner has union with God. Look in Jeremiah over next chapter 32, verse 38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now this is a mercy. God chose a people to make his. And when he chose a people, he chose a people from Adam's fallen race. He had to choose sinners, didn't he? That's a mercy. God chose those sinners to be his, to belong to him. God chose those people in love to make those people part of his very family, to make them the very body of his Son. Now that's a mercy, that God would take the worst of the worst to adopt into his family. That's such great love, the Apostle John said, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, sinful men and women like us, should be called sons of God. You who believe, you belong to God. You belong to him. You're his people. And he will be, to you, everything you need because you belong to Him. Your soul must be safe and secure if you belong to Christ. Eric, is there anything that Abby would need that's in your power to give her that you would hold? Not one thing, is there? Not one. If a sinful man would do that for his wife, oh, what will God do for His bride? He'll not withhold anything that you need. Your soul is secure in Him. And God, the God of heaven and earth, is our God. He'll be our God and we shall be His people. Almighty God is our God who undertook to save us. Is there any way we can be lost? Of course not. Almighty God is our God who has sworn to protect us. Anything harm us? Of course not. Now this is mercy. Because when Adam sinned, Adam lost fellowship with God. But the sacrifice of Christ reconciles His people to God and brings us back into fellowship, union with the Almighty. Now that's mercy. And that's a sure thing. Sure thing for God's people. Here's the fifth sure mercy. God promises mercy that gives true godliness. Verse 39 of Jeremiah 32. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. Now, true godliness is seen in these three things. He says here, this is the three things He'll give them. A new heart, one way, and reverence, fear of God. True godliness is found in a new heart, a new nature that God gives. And when God gives a new heart, He gives a heart that loves God. That heart we got from Adam hates God. The carnal mind's enmity against God. But He gives a new heart. It's a heart that loves God, that loves Christ, and loves His Word. And that love is important. John said, he that loveth not knoweth not God. He that loves not doesn't have eternal life, for God is love. Now that love's important. Love is the mark of a true disciple. Our Lord said, this is how all men will know you're my disciples, that you have love one to another. And God gives a new heart, a heart of love. And we can't come up with that love on our own. I'll tell you, we're born hateful and hating one another. So what mercy God would give us a new heart. A heart that loves Him and that loves others. Second, true godliness is seen in this. God gives all of His people, I don't care where you find them, He gives all of His people one way. There's one way of salvation, and that's Christ. Every believer of every generation from every country has that confession. There's one way of salvation, and it's Christ. There's one way of righteousness, it's Christ. There's one way of peace, it's Christ. There's one way of eternal life, it's Christ. There's just one way of faith. Just one way. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every believer has that same one way. One way of salvation, one faith, one righteousness, one peace, one life. And third, true godliness is seen in the fear of the Lord. Now, fear is not being afraid, it's reverence. You know, we think of a godly person, a person who, they do the right thing all the time. You know, just when they're out and about, they're always doing the right thing. But, you know, true godliness is not seen when we're more moral acting than other men. True godliness is seen in a reverent worship of the Lord, to fear the Lord. True godliness is seen in a reverent trust in Christ, that He is all I need. And God gives that to His people, that fear and reverence. Now that's a mercy. Sixth, this is a sure thing. God promises mercy so that God will never forsake His people. and his people will never forsake him. Look here at verse 40. Jeremiah 32. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I'll put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Now God's mercy is like him. It's eternal. So God's mercy can never fail. It can never end because it's eternal, right? Now God's been merciful to his people. So God cannot and he will not take the mercy that he's promised his people away from him. He won't do it because it's eternal. Now God's not like a man. This is why we have a problem understanding this. God's not like us. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Our way, man's way, is we'll be merciful. We'll be kind to somebody. Once. Maybe two or three or four times. Maybe be like Peter and say, oh, I'll do it seven times. But you know when Peter said that, you know what he meant? There's an end to this thing, right? Because that's our way. Peter was saying, okay, after so long, I'll have to be nice to him. I'll have to be forgiving anymore, right? Is that what the Lord said? See, the problem that causes fear to rise up in our hearts is we'll be forgiving, merciful, once, two, or three, or four times maybe, if we're just, you know, real patient. But when we see ourselves continually sinning, continually rebelling against God, we become afraid that God will quit being merciful to us. Because that's what we do to somebody else. So God makes this clear to his people. His promise, his covenant is eternal. And even though all we do is sin, even after conversion, all we do is sin, God promises for the comfort of the hearts of his people, he will never turn away from his people. Now that's mercy. That might be my favorite sure thing. He'll never turn away from his people. And he won't turn away from his people because the Father already turned his back on Christ our substitute at Calvary. The Father left our substitute alone. He left him alone to suffer and die alone in the darkness. So, he'll never turn away from his people. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. You could probably quote it, but let's read it. If we read it often enough, maybe someday this will sink into our hearts so that we know this is a sure thing. And we'll find peace and rest and joy in this. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, your conduct, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So, because he promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us, we may boldly say, the Lord's my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God promises he won't leave his people. Well, all right, I see that. And I believe that. God can't lie. He's not going to break his promise. I understand God won't leave his people. But one great fear of every believer is this. I fear I'll leave God. Now, if we're honest, everybody have to admit, we leave Christ, we leave the gospel, we leave the assembly of the saints, if we could. If God let us, that's what we do. If you're honest, you know that's so. We would all not believe Christ if we could. I'd leave Christ, leave faith in him, leave rest in him, and try to save myself if I could. But thank God I can't. I can't because, number one, he won't let me. And number two, I can't leave him. Because he's given me a new nature that won't leave him. Now, that's mercy. Oh, what mercy. It's the seventh sure thing. God promises mercy that cleanses us from the filth of our sin. Look in Ezekiel chapter 36. He promises mercy that cleanses us from the filth of our sin. I wish that people of our day could get this through their heads. Sin is not a mistake that we made. Sin is filth. That's what it is. It's filth. Filth before God. And nothing can cleanse it save the blood of Christ. Only God can cleanse it. He's promised to cleanse the filth of the sin of His people. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now, this is talking about sanctification. Sanctification is being made holy. And this is not just a legal thing. This is being actually made holy. Now, believers made holy in the new birth, when we're given a new nature that's holy and clean. We're cleansed from the filth of our sin in Christ. And that was pictured after our Lord died. That Roman soldier came and pierced his side with that spear, and out flowed blood and water. Blood to justify and water to sanctify. Now, God says, He's promised to all His people, I'll make you clean. Clean from all the filthiness of your sin. And every believer is sitting here thinking, I don't feel clean. I don't know. Is this a sure thing? Because I don't feel clean. I know we don't feel clean. And that's good that you don't feel clean. Only the new man can tell the old man's filthy. You don't feel clean, but you are clean and holy in Christ. And I can tell you why we don't feel clean. It's because we're still carrying around this sinful, dirty flesh. But the new man who's been born of God is clean. And that's the only way God can accept us, is if we're clean. So He makes His people clean. Now that's mercy. God giving us everything we need. And here's another paradox of a believer. Even though a believer doesn't feel clean, a believer still has a clean conscience. I don't feel clean, but my conscience is clear. The Lord says here, I'll cleanse you from all of your idols. Now, people serve idols willingly, with gusto they serve idols. They do everything false religion tells them to do. You know why? Because their conscience is bothering them. Their conscience keeps telling them, you've sinned, you've sinned, you've sinned, you've not done enough, you've not done enough to put away your sin. And they're willing to do anything to quiet that conscience. Well, I'll tell you the only way your conscience can be quiet. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. There's one way your conscience can be made quiet. And that is through the death of Christ. If Christ died for your sins. Hebrews 9 verse 13. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ sprinkled on your heart purges your conscience so that you don't have to serve those idols anymore. You don't have to go through all the form and rituals and ceremony of religion to quiet your conscience, because the blood of Christ quiets your conscience. If the blood of Christ was shed for your sins, your conscience has got nothing to throw at you. If your sin's gone, your conscience has got nothing to use to accuse you, does it? That's how we have a quiet conscience. All right, here's the eighth thing. The eighth, sure mercy. God promises mercy to make His people hate themselves. Ezekiel 36, again, verse 31. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Now this sounds strange to the natural man, but being taught to hate ourselves is a mercy. That really is a blessing. Because we'll never look away from ourselves and look to Christ until we hate the sight of ourselves. You know, I hear this all the time. People say we've got to teach our children to love themselves. No, we don't. No, we got that down. We love ourselves just fine. What we've got to be taught, and what only God, the Holy Spirit, can teach us, is to hate ourselves in our sin. And the Spirit's got to do us so that we'll be forced to look outside of ourselves and look to Christ and trust Him. And the only way we'll ever hate ourselves is if God, the Holy Spirit, shows us Christ. Isaiah said, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." Well, Isaiah, how do you know that? "Because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's how I know. Job was pretty proud of himself, wasn't he? And then he saw the Lord. And after he saw the Lord, he said, "I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. I've seen the Lord." Paul said in Romans 7 that he hated everything that he did. He said, "What I don't want to do, that's what I do. What I hate, that's what I do. Because don't everything I do sin," and he said, "I hate it." Well, you know, it wasn't always that way for old Paul, was it? Saul of Tarsus was proud of everything he did. Saul of Tarsus says, "Touching the law, I'm blameless." But after he saw the Lord, after the Lord unhorsed him, put him down in the dust, and he saw the Lord, Paul said, "Now I hate myself. I hate all the works that I do, all those works of righteousness that I used to trust in, all my religious activity I used to think made me so good. I'll tell you what," Paul said, "I count it but dung. I just count it manure. Because I've seen the Lord. I've seen Him." And that's a mercy. If we hate ourselves, that's when we'll trust Christ. What a mercy. God has promised He will reveal His Son to every one of His people. And here's the last one. Sure mercy. Look at Psalm 89. God promises mercy, in mercy, that He will give His people the rod of discipline. Psalm 89. Verse 28. "My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children now forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven." God has promised in mercy the rod of discipline to his people. Now, he's promised mercy. He talks here about his covenant of mercy. It can't fail. It'll never end. God's mercy is sure because God promised it. He said, "What's gone out of my lips, I won't take back." God's mercy is rich mercy. It's saving mercy. It's mercy that's comforting. It's mercy that assures the soul. But in this flesh, we're still just sin, aren't we? That's all we are, sin. Now, God will never punish his people for their sin because he's already punished Christ, our substitute for our sin. But God will correct his people with the rod. Somebody's thinking, "What? Being corrected with the rod's a mercy?" Frank, now you had me. You had me when you talked about mercy that gives eternal life. You had me when you talk about mercy that forgives sin so that God doesn't remember it. You had me when you talked about God's mercy that's eternal, that he'll never go back on. You had me when you talked about mercy that'll keep us forever. But now you lost me here. You talk about mercy being the rod of discipline. God striking me with his rod's mercy? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I'll use an earthly example to illustrate what I'm saying. My parents corrected me often. Often. I was corrected with the rod. Their rod was a paddle. You remember that game you have, that little wooden paddle, and had the stretchy string off ball on the end of it? Well, they took that string off, and that was the rod that was kept up on top of the refrigerator, and it was used often. That rod was used on me often because I deserved it. And it was very unpleasant at the time. But Sunday was Mother's Day. And in my card to my mother, I told her, thank you. Thank you for disciplining me. I'd probably be in jail if they hadn't. Just, they taught me how to behave. You know, if I did something wrong and I got spanked, it caused pain. Guess what? Well, you'd think I would do it again. Often I did. It had to be repeated. But eventually, I got the lesson. And parents have to do that. Parents, if you love your children, you spank them. I'm telling you the truth. I know that's politically incorrect, but I'm telling you that's so. God, our Heavenly Father, uses the rod for the same reason. He uses His rod to correct His people. If He didn't, you know what we'd do? We'd wander off and fall off a cliff. Somebody says, oh, I don't want to yell at my children. Well, wait till they're running out in front of a car in the street, see if you ought to yell at them or not. God uses His, and wouldn't you be thankful? God uses His rod to keep His people from wandering off and falling off the cliff. The good shepherd has His rod and His staff, and He uses His rod to keep His sheep going in the way, the one way that He gives them, so that He'll bring them all to glory. Thank God for that rod, which is a mercy that keeps us from wandering off. Now that is a sure thing. Sure mercies of David. I hope the Lord will bless that to His glory. You're good. Let's bow in prayer. Father, how we thank You for the promise of full, free, sufficient mercy, rich mercy. Mercy that forgives, mercy that gives life, mercy that keeps, mercy that reveals Christ, mercy that keeps us coming to Christ, mercy that keeps us from ever trusting in ourselves, but trusting only in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank You. How we thank You that these mercies are sure. They're not left up to chance. They're not left up to if we do something right, we get them. But they're sure mercies in our Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, because You promised them to Your people before time began. Father, I pray that You'd apply these precious, sure mercies to the hearts of Your people, to comfort us in dark and difficult days, to comfort us as we go through this journey below, that we keep us looking, depending upon our Lord Jesus Christ. It's for His sake, the glory of His name, and for the good of His people, we pray.